Listen, this week I had a really awesome couple here at the church bring me a gift, and they gave it to me, and it was a Mario Brothers pair of socks. And so this morning, just so you know, in honor of Level Up, I'm wearing some Mario Brothers socks. I feel the power like surging through me already this morning, so hang on and go with me this morning. One of my favorite things as a kid was playing video games. I mean, I loved doing it. We had different consoles kind of growing up. One of the best things about playing video games, if anybody in the room plays video games, you know, one of the best things about playing is that you get to play with other people. Some games are multiplayer, right? Two-player games. When you need to play games like that, it's fun because you can work together as a team to make it to the next level, or potentially you can work against each other to kind of see who gets victory. But if we're honest, one of the most difficult things about playing video games is also that there are two players from time to time. Am I right? Because things don't always go the way that you want them to go. I mean, some of the biggest fights I ever got in growing up as a kid was because of video games, because it's a two-player game. You know, what I found in life is that life is a two-player game. It's a multiplayer game, actually. And what I found is when you have a life like this where there's multiple people involved, it comes very messy, very, very difficult. I mean, truth be told, life would be easy if it wasn't for other people, right? Particularly people that are not me. And if I'm honest, I find myself feeling that way so often. I think that one of the reasons this book that we've been going through, this 2 Peter passage that we've been looking at, the reason Peter wrote this is because he understood this too. One of the most difficult things that we've ever been tasked to do is learn how to live with one another and learn how to love one another. And so Peter's writing this passage that we've been looking at for the past few weeks. This is actually our final week of this series, Level Up. And he was writing this passage to a group of people, the early church, trying to instruct them what it looks like to live this life well. And as he writes this passage, surely this is his final letter before he's about to die. And he knows that he wants to say the things that he really, really wants to say. So if his listeners, his readers would really get it. And even in chapter 1, it's absolutely loaded with the things that Peter really wants to convey to his people. And as you read through it, you can almost hear and feel kind of Peter's heart like burning as he's writing these traits and this list of things that he believes that is possible for us to experience within our life as followers of Jesus by the power and the presence of Jesus in our life. And so Peter in chapter 1 is writing down this list of traits, and he basically says, listen, here's what you need to understand. This is possible for you as a Christian. Even week 1, we said there are two major questions for this entire series. Number 1, do you believe it's possible to level up in your life? Do you believe it's possible not to live in the same stagnant place that maybe you found yourself in for a very, very long time? And number 2, do you want it? Do you want to experience that next level? Really, as you look through what Peter writes, it's almost like a recipe. My wife and I, for a while, we had subscribed to one of those fancy places that send boxes of meals to your door, and then you just open it up, everything's right there very conveniently. Then you pull out the recipe, and you're cooking with ingredients you've never even seen before, like rutabaga. Anybody? No. Me neither, until I got those things. And so, one by one, these boxes would come to the door, and my favorite things to do as a couple was to sit down and then cook this stuff, you know, these different meals, these different recipes that came to the door. And these recipes are very specific. It's like, hey, listen, these are the ingredients that you have to have, and you have to have them these kind of ingredients in this kind of measure and add them here and at the right time. But as you know, when you cook a meal, there's always that one ingredient that if you don't get it right, if it doesn't find its way into the recipe, you start eating it, you're like, well, it's not as good as I thought it was going to be because something's missing. There's an ingredient that's out of place. There's an ingredient that didn't make it in. And I think as you read through the way that Peter writes this passage in chapter 1, you're seeing this recipe for the Christian life. You're seeing this recipe for the effective way of living for Jesus. And Peter gives us these traits, I believe, because he has a goal of leading us somewhere as we read through all of these. So would you stand with me this morning as we read God's word? I want to read this passage to you once again for our final week of this series. This is 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. He says this, speaking of God's divine power, has given us everything that we need for a godly life. You have it. It's within you. Through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness, through these he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature of God. Having escaped the corruption of the world caused by evil desires that all of us have, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, to your goodness, knowledge, to knowledge, self-control, to self-control, perseverance, to perseverance, godliness, to godliness, mutual affection, and to mutual affection, add what? Love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, more and more, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive of your knowledge of Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. It's the word of God for the people of God. Go ahead and have a seat. As Peter writes these traits, as he writes this to his early listeners, I believe he wants us to be clear this morning as well. He's not asking us to muster up these things like self-control, like perseverance, like mutual affection from time to time. Peter's not asking us to muster these things up when it's easy or when it's convenient. Peter makes it very clear at the end of that passage, this is meant to be something that exists within our life by the Spirit of God in increasing measure, more and more and more. I mean, for any of us this morning that feel discouraged because maybe you're like, listen, I've got faith, but after that, it kind of gets fuzzy for me. You got the first one, but after that, it gets a little bit difficult. Or you're like, no, I made it to self-control. After self-control, that's where I fell off the bandwagon. No perseverance for me. Wherever you find yourself in this recipe, in these ingredients, in this way of living that Peter talks about, the encouragement for you this morning is you don't have to stay there. You've been given everything that you need for a godly life. You have the opportunity to participate in the divine nature of God. And Peter says, here's how you do it. You add these different ingredients into your life, and not just from time to time, not when it's easy, not when it's convenient, not when it feels good, but each and every day in increasing measure. And if you noticed, these traits, they kind of are a movement to them, away from self and towards other people. As you read through them, it's very kind of self-centered at the beginning, and eventually it grows and it builds and it becomes more and more about the people around us. It seems to build on one another, but certainly, as you get to the very end of this list, the very last word that Peter introduces to us, it gets progressively harder, and this one is the most difficult of all. Even though it sounds easy, just love people, but how many know in the room, that's not an easy thing to do. That's not an easy thing to accomplish. But Peter says, add to your faith all of these things, add to mutual affection, love. Now, love is a funny word within our culture because love is a word that we use all of the time. Like, we love everything, do we not? If you watch any kind of social media, any television shows, you talk to someone for 10 minutes, like, oh, I love puppies. I love summertime. I love ice cream. I love cake. We love everything. But then we also say things like, I love my wife. I love my husband. I love my children. I love my grandchildren. We love everything. And I don't know about you, but what I've found in my life when I love these kinds of things like money, like the Avengers, Chinese food, sleeping in, all of this stuff. When we love things, what we're actually saying, I believe from my own experience, I love things that gain me something. The things that I love are actually the things that gain me something. I love this thing because it's cute. I love this thing because it makes me happy, because it tastes good, because it entertains me, it validates me. And so because of that, I love this stuff. You know what else is interesting? When those things don't do that for you, guess what? You don't love it anymore. Think about a television show that you were all into till like season 2. And something happens, somebody's gone, you're like, I'm done with it. I used to love it, but no more. Think about all the different things that we do. We used to love this restaurant. We had a bad experience. We see a B on their door or a C on their door, like, I'm done with it. I used to love it, but no more. We're so fickle. And so this word love for us, when we say love, what we really mean, I believe, is that we love things that somehow gain us something. This is not the kind of word that Peter is using at the end of this passage. This is not Peter's understanding of the word love. Peter uses a very specific word, and the word is agape. Everyone say agape. This is a Greek word. There are 4 Greek words for the word love, but this one in particular is very, very unique, very, very distinct. And so when Peter says, add to your mutual affection love, here's what he means. Love, agape, is the highest form of love. It's selfless, sacrificial, unconditional. When Peter says, add to your mutual affection love, this is what he's thinking about. He's not thinking about Chinese food or sleeping in or summertime. He's thinking about selfless, sacrificial, unconditional love. This word love is what we mean when we have a love that goes towards someone else and not towards ourselves. Agape love is the kind of love that we choose even when we disagree with somebody. Agape love is the kind of love that we choose when they vote Democrat or they vote Republican. Agape is the word that we choose, the kind of love that we choose when that person wears orange on a Saturday. I'm just being honest. Agape love is the kind of love that we choose even when people don't think like us, act like us, or look like us. Peter says, add to your mutual affection, add to that love. This is an ingredient that is the most important ingredient of all. I believe this is the goal of every single Christian. And for Peter, it's not about gaining from this kind of love. It's quite the contrary. It's actually about costing us something. Agape love costs us something. Agape love is not something we gain from. It's something that we feel as we express it. I think within a parent-child relationship is one of the only places we see this kind of love on display, kind of on the daily. If you're a parent in the room, you know exactly what I'm talking about. It's going to cost you something, amen? I remember the very first time I went to the grocery store. This is so sad, but it's true. I went to the grocery store for the first time. We used to live over here. I went to the Food Line right over there. I walked into Food Line, and I bought formula for the first time. And I'm like, what? This is it. We won't have a house anymore because it's all going to go to formula. This stuff is so crazy expensive. I remember I went home and I laid down and cried myself to sleep. This is going to cost me something. But agape love goes beyond that. Agape love is the kind of love when you're a parent that you're rocking that child to sleep at 2 a.m. in the morning because they won't stop crying. And you're standing at the wall like, please, God, just help this kid go back to sleep. And you just rock them and rock them. Agape love is when you change diapers that should have a biohazard sign on every single one of them as your child grows up. It's holding your kid in the waiting room when you're waiting for the doctor and they've got a fever. That's agape love. It's when you have to go to 3 million school functions for the last week of school for all of your children. It's agape love. It's when you have a mouthy teenager, you're trying to figure out how to handle that. You sit in the driveway until your kid comes home after curfew. You pay for college education. They won't use it anyway. They'll work at Starbucks. This is agape love. And here's how I know. You don't gain necessarily anything from this. More than anything, as a parent, you are giving out. It's costing you something, but you do it because you love your child. This is the kind of love that Peter's pointing to. This love, agape, is selfless, sacrificial, unconditional. It doesn't mean you don't ever correct your child. You're a parent, of course you do that. There's dangers, they get into it all the time. But you love them selflessly, you love them sacrificially, and you love them unconditionally, no matter what choices they make. This is what it means to level up within our life, and here's what I'm convinced of. Life on the next level that God is calling us to always will cost us something. Life on the next level is always going to cost us something. It's one of the reasons that we stay on the level that we're on. We're not willing to pay the cost. We're not willing to go there. We're not willing to get that uncomfortable. We're not willing to risk that. We're not willing to have that conversation. And so we stay where we are. But the church, Big C Church, has always been the best when it's giving itself away. I've heard someone say before too, the kingdom of God, that kingdom grows. The kingdom that Jesus brought here to earth, it grows where we as Christians, as the church, we choose to bleed. That's where we exercise our agape love. But if you're anything like me, this agape love is so difficult that too often I choose not to do it. I don't want to do it. It's not comfortable. But luckily for us, we've been given a bit of a blueprint, a bit of a way of living that Jesus has demonstrated for us that we can follow. You know, there's this kind of like interesting fad that's going on like in our culture right now, and it's like the DIY fad. Anybody like a DIYer in the room? Be honest, people. Embrace it. Like you see something on Instagram, on Facebook, whatever it is, you're like, I could totally build that. And you try and you're like, nailed it. And it's like, not at all what it was meant to be in the first place. But there's something within us that when we see like a 1 minute YouTube video, it's like, I've never thought about having a bed made out of wood pallets, but now I could totally do that. I've never thought about having a hot tub in my backyard that I have to pay for. I just built it myself, but that looks kind of easy. 4 minutes of a YouTube video, I could do this. There's something within us that when we see somebody else demonstrate something, we see somebody else do something, there's something within us that says, I could do that too. As we talk about this agape love, one of the reasons that it shows up all throughout the Gospels is because Jesus, of course, is the greatest example of what agape love looks like. He's demonstrated it for us within his life so that we in turn then can do it within ours. This is the reason Peter says, add to your life all of these things. Look to Jesus. He's shown you how to do it. Now apply them to your life as well. And most importantly, the very last one, agape love. And so within scripture, we see Jesus demonstrate this highest form of love. In fact, in the book of John, Jesus is having a discussion with his disciples. And the discussion so far has gone like this. You've got to stay connected to the Father. Just like a vine is connected to a branch, you have to stay connected to the Father. And then Jesus turns his attention from this discussion now to this love concept, this agape love. And here's what he says in John chapter 15, verse 11 through 13. Jesus says, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. I've demonstrated it, Jesus says. Love one another the way I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that they lay down their life for their friends. So we see this example of Jesus. Even as he's saying this, I'm sure in his head, he knows where his life is headed. His life is journeying directly to the cross. So he says, here's my command. Love each other as I have loved you, with this agape love, this selfless, sacrificial, unconditional love, love like this. And then he says this, because it's going to change all of mankind. It'll change everything. That's why I'm doing this. And so agape love looks like Jesus hung on a cross, on a Roman cross, and giving his life up so that we could find ours. Agape love looks like Jesus breaking his body and shedding his blood so that we could experience freedom from sin and death that too often we pretend doesn't exist. But Jesus says, here's why I've come, to give my life up for those whom I love. It's selfless, sacrificial, and unconditional because Jesus knows what it can mean for us. Now, there's some interesting things that take place in Jesus' life at the very end of his life, all in the book of Matthew and book of John. Jesus, as he's hours away from being arrested, crucified, and killed, he's having a different experience with his disciples and other people. And it's so interesting to me as I started reading through this, there are these places where seemingly Jesus' life is going to be taken from him. He knows where it's headed. It's headed to the cross. But almost every time that it looks like Jesus' life, actually every time it looks like Jesus' life is going to be taken from him, he in turn says, no. No one takes my life from me. Instead, I give it freely. I choose to. There's some scripture I was going to go through on the screen. I'm not going to. I'm just going to explain it to you. But the first one's from Matthew 26, 39. This was when Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he's in anguish over what he's about to go through. He knows his life is headed to the cross. He knows it's going to cost him his very life to rescue those whom he loves. And so he's praying and he says this to God. God, if this cup could pass from me, what cup's he talking about? If I don't have to die, I would rather not. If this doesn't have to cost me my life, God, I would rather not have that happen. But he says, if this cup could pass from me, then so be it. But if not, he says this, but not my will be done, but what? Your will be done. Seemingly, Jesus knows this is coming to an end. Seemingly, his life is going to be taken from him. But instead, Jesus says, listen, I would rather not do this, but not my will be done, but your will be done. You see, Jesus demonstrates for us what it looks like with agape love because he sacrifices his very will, his desires, in order to impact our lives. A few verses later, Jesus again is in the garden. He's praying with his disciples. And all of a sudden, the Bible says that Judas, the traitor disciple, comes up to him with a mob of people. And the Bible says they come at Jesus in the garden and they have their hands full of swords and clubs and torches to come and take Jesus and arrest him. Now, what has Jesus done for 3 years? He's healed. He's taught. He's taken care of people. He said a lot of things that's ticked off the government. But beyond that, he's loved people. And all of a sudden, he finds himself in the garden with this mob coming to arrest him. And I love what happens. One of his little guys with him draws a sword, cuts off an ear. Jesus heals the guy. And then he says, those who live by the sword will die by the sword. And then he says, don't you know that I could call on my Father and he would send a legion of angels to come rescue me? But guess what? He doesn't. Jesus' life being taken from him by the mob, but instead, you don't take my life from me. I give it willingly. I choose to do this. This is something that I make with my own desire, and I've chosen to live this way. So Jesus gives up his will because of agape love. He gives up his freedom because of agape love by being arrested. Go a few verses later, actually, to the next book, in the book of John, you see the story continue. Jesus now is in front of Pilate, the Roman governor, and Pilate is speaking to him right before after he's been arrested, right before he goes to the cross, and Pilate says to him, you better speak up and talk to me because I hold all authority to give you life or to give you death. And Jesus makes the boldest, most like hardcore move I've ever seen in scriptures. He says to him, you have no authority than what's been given to you from above. What? Pilate's like, I've got authority to kill you or to give you life. Jesus is like, you don't have any authority. The only authority that you have right now has been given to you because I'm giving my life away. You're not taking it from me. So Jesus sacrifices his will, his freedom. He sacrifices his power. And then in John 19:30, the very end of Jesus' life, he's hanging on the cross, giving up his life. He's beaten. He's bleeding. And the Bible says that he breathes one last thing, and then he says, "It is finished." And the Bible says then he gives up his spirit. You know what gives up his spirit? The actual Greek word for gives up is gives up. So literally, Jesus decides, even the cross doesn't determine when my life is taken. I give it freely. I give it willingly. Jesus, at the very end of his life, demonstrates for us over and over and over again what this agape love looks like. Love looks like this, that a man would lay down his life for his friends. He would give up his very life. He would sacrifice his will, his power, his freedom, his very life. Jesus, his love caused him to sacrifice all of these things. Now, I've learned a ton about this agape love when I got married. Anybody else in the room? As soon as I said I do, my will, my freedom, my power, my very life, all of this changed. Because now to love my wife well, it meant that I had to lay down my life. To agape love my wife, it meant that I had to lay down all the things that I had held so dear for so long, whatever it might be. And in doing so, I was demonstrating what it looks like to love people well. It's actually quite simple. I mean, sometimes agape love may look like watching The Bachelor instead of America's Got Talent. It might look like allowing someone else to have the final word, not you. It might like look like you laying down your pride and admitting when you're wrong and practicing the word sorry. It might look like you not thinking less of yourself, but thinking about yourself less. This is what agape love looks like. And if it feels like I'm reading your mail, it's only because I got the same letter too. I've lived this life as well. I know how hard it is to love people in the way that Jesus has called us to love people. There's so much within me that is still so selfish and wants to have my way, wants to have my freedom, wants to have my power, wants to have my own life. But remember, Peter says, this is where your life is headed. Here's the ingredients. And the final one is this, agape love. It's selfless. It's sacrificial. It's unconditional. And it's really, really hard. And so I believe in order for us to live this life, to experience the way of Jesus, that it might mean that agape love within our life, maybe the most loving thing that we can do is to lay down our will and our desire for somebody else. Even though this is what I really, really want, I recognize the bigger picture here, and I'm gonna choose that for the greater good, even though it goes against my will. And maybe for some of us this morning, agape love looks like laying down our freedom. Even though you are free to do and to say and to act however you want to, because of this love and this relationship, you choose to lay it down the way Jesus did. Maybe agape love for us this morning, even for me as a white male in this cultural context, the power that's been given to me, I lay that down because there are others who are powerless the way Jesus did. It's agape love. And lastly, maybe most importantly, we may even lay our very life down for someone else the way Christ has, because that's what agape love would desire. Listen, this is not easy. And it's not just relegated to people who think like us, act like us, or see eye to eye with us. It's actually not even relegated to people who never heard us. This is for everyone. And we love in spite of the differences, in spite of the pain. As the scriptures even point to, look what Jesus did. It says that while we were still what? Sinners. Christ died for us. He didn't do it because he got along with everybody. If you remember, he got crucified. But he did it because he knew what it would mean for everyone, all of mankind. And this is the kind of love that Peter points to. This is the pinnacle of Christian maturity. In the end of life that is submitted to the Spirit of God at work within us, it looks like agape love. And agape love is not some polished Christian belief that you just talk about from time to time, or you come on a Sunday morning and give lip service to. Agape love is something that is evidenced within the way that we live. How we love people is how we love God. You can't separate the two. And so Peter says, this is the end result. This is where it's all going. And the reason this is so difficult for even myself to hear my own lips say is because I've been a Christian for a very, very long time, and still I find myself being a jerk. Some of us in this room, we've been a Christian for a very, very long time, but we're just as selfish now as we were then. And Peter says, you've missed the point. We're meant to level up. We're meant to change and progress. We're meant to let the Spirit do its work within us so we become more and more the kind of people that God has always intended for us to be. Level up. But for some of us, we've decided to give up because it's too hard. Because this goal, it's selfless, it's sacrificial, and it's unconditional. And so why do it? That's the big question. Why do it? Why did Jesus do this? If he knew it was going to cost him his life, why did Jesus go through what he went through? And there's this passage of scripture in Hebrews chapter 12 that has haunted me all week long as I've read it. In chapter 2, verse 12, it says this: fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. He's our example, right? Live like this. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So why did Jesus do this? For the joy set before him. What joy? I mean, what joy is found in having your life taken from you? What joy is there in being crucified on a cross, being shamed in front of everyone? What joy is there in losing your life at 33 years old after you've done nothing but teach and preach and heal? What joy is there in that? But I've come to realize, here's the joy that this passage is talking about. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, he scorned its shame, and the joy is you. And the joy is you. The joy is me. You see, Jesus realized that we find ourselves in such a broken state that we can't save ourselves. We can't change it. It's got to be something that happens outside of us. And Jesus says, I'm willing to be the one who gives his life so that these folks, all mankind, can find theirs. Here's the question. Where do you find your joy now? But if I'm honest, oftentimes my joy comes from how much money's in the bank. How many likes do I get on an Instagram post? How many people come around to listen to hear me talk? How does my family feel about me? How do my friends feel about me? Too often, that's where we find our joy. That's not where Jesus found his. Jesus found his joy by giving his life away, sacrificially, selflessly, unconditionally, agape love. I think our lives would be completely different if we begin to realize that if we were to love in this kind of way, there would be addicts who would find freedom. Single moms just trying to make it would find help. At Vacation Bible School, there will be kids who come here who need to hear about Jesus. There'll be people who will be here to teach them that. All because of agape love. Selfless, sacrificial, unconditional. On May 31st, just over a week ago, there's this video that came out. And you may have seen it. It went viral. It was all over the place. And I was sitting there watching on my computer and I saw it. And as soon as I saw it, it hit me in the gut. I was away from home, so it was probably like double hard for me. But I watched this video and I thought to myself, this is what love looks like. This is the kind of power that love has when you witness this kind of thing. It took place in the French Open. You may have seen this. One of the biggest stages on earth, French tennis player Nicolas Mahut lost to Leonardo Mayer. And after Nicholas lost, he sat down on this bench right next to the court, and he begins to cry after losing the French Open in front of all of these people. But you see on the video, a one-minute video, he looks up and he sees something he didn't expect. I want to show you this video. Check this out. Better than any amount of victory. Better than any amount of money, success, accolades, achievement. is love demonstrated. There have been these moments in my life where I've been able to love people the way Jesus asked me to love people. And I walk away from those times, and every time I think that's the point. That's the point of all of this. I love this video because what you see is on one of the biggest stages of the entire earth, it is dwarfed in comparison to an agape, selfless, sacrificial, unconditional love displayed between a son and his father. And what's so awesome is that the whole place stands and starts cheering, and guess for who? The guy that lost. But he didn't really lose, did he? He won. I mean, there's something that happens. There's something that happens when the world begins to witness what real love looks like, because the world doesn't know what to do with it. That's why a video like this goes so viral. It goes everywhere because everyone sees it and says, oh man, I want to experience that. It's so raw. It's so real. It's so powerful. And Peter says the end goal of your life as a follower of Jesus is not to be successful, not to be powerful, not to be right, not to be the most loved, not to have the biggest crowd. The end goal of your life is that you be a follower of Jesus who would demonstrate love, agape love, selfless, sacrificial. So what would happen if there were a group of people like us who decided this is exactly how I want to live? This is exactly how I want to treat people. And not just the people that I agree with, but all people. I want to love them with agape love. Peter would say this to you this morning. So may you make every effort to add to your faith goodness, to your goodness knowledge, to your knowledge self-control, to your self-control perseverance, to your perseverance godliness, to your godliness mutual affection, and to your mutual affection add love. Let's pray. Jesus, the truth is this morning that we need you. We need you, God, to be able to have these kinds of traits within our life, and not just that we muster them up from time to time when it's convenient, when it's easy, but it's something that becomes a second nature to us. This is a part of who we are. This is what it means to be a follower of Christ. This is what it means to let his spirit come and work within us. It's not some lofty idea, some lofty goal. It's reality. And so, God, I pray that you help us to begin to see this take place within our life. It would transform the way we treat our spouse, the way we treat our kids, where we treat our neighbors, people in our community, people that we know really, really well, and people that we've never met in our life. God, maybe you come and do something powerful within this group of people, within this church, within this community, that this community may be transformed. God, thank you for the hope that you give us. Jesus, thank you for giving us a demonstration of what it looks like to give our life away. And may we as well this morning give our will, our freedom, our power, and our very life that others may experience life for the first time. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.